4. Ephesians chapter 4. And do remember, the conference and prayer will be heading down there. I'll be preaching tomorrow night, so we appreciate your prayers in that regard. I'd like to read the first three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A couple weeks ago, we began a series of messages on the relationships of church. We've spent the last 2 weeks looking basically at the nature of the church, which necessitates a relationship between members, and that's what we've been stressing the last couple of weeks. We tonight want to begin looking at, probably for the next couple of weeks, that a church is a relationship of unity. We want to look at those words, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. As members of the same body of Christ, we've already seen that we have a very peculiar relationship to each other. Paul states that as members of the same body of Christ, notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, that we have been tempered together, harmonized, proportioned together. We have been fitly, tightly, and securely joined, that is, united, connected, linked together, and compacted, that is, knit together as one. He's talking about the church of Ephesus. Applies to every one of the Lord's churches as a body of Christ. This knitting together is so much so. And notice in Romans chapter 12, and verse 5. Romans 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and then notice what it says, and everyone members one of another. So we have been fitly joined together to the extent that we are members one of another. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the same phrase again. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So this is a relationship of one. Members one of another. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions, no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly absolutely, completely, entirely, and totally joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So we see no divisions among you. Then notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That there should be no schism or division in the body. Now, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 1 again, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions, that is, disputes, discord, disharmony among you. So we see, verse 10, that there be no divisions. Paul then says, I have heard of you from those of the house of Chloe that there are contentions, that there are divisions among you. Now, the division and the contention go hand in hand. Contention feeds division, and division can feed contention. Paul rebuked them for the contention, for the division that existed amongst them. Notice again there in verse 11, he rebukes them. But then notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he begins to identify the division. And I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And we'll come back to that a little later. Verse 3, for ye are carnal. For whereas, and here he makes a statement, you are carnal, you are fleshly. And then he gives the reason why he's made that statement. For whereas there is among you envy and strife, where there is envy, there is carnality. There is among you envy and strife and divisions. The divisions are caused by the envy and the strife. The divisions is the end result of the envy and the strife. Are ye not carnal? He's trying to reason with them. He's made his point. You are carnal. Presents a reason, then he asks a question. Are ye not carnal? And walk as men, or as men of the world would conduct themselves. They had a dispute. They had a dispute in the church that was not based upon God. It was a dispute that was based upon individual preferences. Most church disputes, didn't say all, but most church disputes are based upon individual preferences. To be honest, many are not spiritual enough to have a spiritual dispute. So their disputes are strictly based on personal preferences. Do you know how many churches have been ruined because of personal preferences. And this is what their dispute was about. It was about personal preferences. It was upon the trivial. As a result, this will always be the result, there were hurt feelings. There were hurt feelings. There were wrong attitudes. Hurt feelings and wrong attitudes feed the division. And when people have their feelings hurt, if they are not spiritual, and most aren't, if they are not spiritual, even when they say, well, it's over and we'll forget about it, probably not. Probably not. It will probably come up again. And so wherever there is division over personal preferences, feelings get hurt, people develop wrong attitudes, and personal preferences become the issue. It's not a spiritual thing that is the issue. It's not a doctrine that is the issue. Most churches are not split over doctrine because, again, most people aren't grounded enough in doctrine to know what they believe anyway. But they are split because personal preferences have become an issue. And that's what was going on here in the church of Corinth. Personal preferences became the main issue or the main thing. Notice that their dispute and the division that resulted from it was the result of carnality. And that's always the case when there is division over personal preferences and not spiritual matters. It is a matter of carnality. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So carnality will cause unnecessary strife. Some strife is necessary. If someone holds to a false doctrine and begins to proclaim that doctrine, or if someone is their behavior is destructive to the church, those strifes are necessary. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about strife based upon just preference. And carnality is what feeds that. That is living from the flesh instead of the spirit. Carnality feeds division. It will not only cause strife, it will not let it go. Carnality will not let it go. Spirituality will. Carnality won't. Carnality is the enemy of the unity of the Spirit. Now, we all know that wherever there are people, there are going to be occasions of contention. That's always so. Wherever there's people, there's going to be occasions of contention. There are going to be occasions of division. This is true if you in a business, it's true in a church, it's true wherever there's people. But we must be willing to honestly examine whether or not we are acting from a spiritual or a carnal aspect. So we have to beware of getting ourselves in such a state where we cannot honestly examine. See, some people get themselves in such a state that they, and you tell them, well, you need to honestly examine your heart. The problem is they're in such a state now they can't do that. So we have to keep ourselves in a state where we can honestly examine, am I acting from the carnal aspect or am I acting from the spiritual aspect? And it's important that we do not confuse the two, because they are often confused. Carnality is not spirituality, and spirituality is not carnality. Do not confuse the two. If you do not get rid of the carnality, the contention and the division will persist. And that's what was happening. Again, there's going to be occasions. I'm not talking about occasions of contention. I'm talking about where contention and division persists over personal preferences. Carnality is present. Now, contention and division within a body of Christ, considering that we are members one of another, is a very grave matter. And it is a very consequential matter. Because the church cannot and will not be and do what they ought to be or what they ought with the lingering presence of division. It's not possible. Just like our human bodies will not function if the members of our bodies, if there is a lingering contention between our right arm and our left arm, our bodies are not going to function properly. That's true of a church as well. The significance of unity, again, is most clearly seen in the illustration of a body. But when division and contention, and that's what was taking place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, persists in the body, it's always there. It's always there. It's like a dark cloud that hovers above. It's always there. It can burst open at any moment. And when this division persists, again, it's like a dark cloud hovering above, it creates a stifling atmosphere. That is, it's stifling the spirituality. And it creates an atmosphere of apprehension. People become fearful. People become afraid. People begin to walk on eggshells. Everything changes. Again, the contention may not be outward, but it's that cloud. It's that cloud that just hovers over a church. You can feel it. You can walk into a church. You don't have to be there long. And many times you can feel that cloud. It's there. They may not be arguing in the aisles. They may be very friendly and polite to one another. But there's an underlying contention and division. And there's apprehension. There's apprehension. When a spirit of contention and division persists in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a problem. There's a big problem. Because where contention and division persists, those who are involved in it, their vision, especially if it's over matters of personal preference, vision becomes obscured. People now are looking at things through an entirely wrong lens. someone hurts your feelings or you have a division over personal preference, if that lingers, that person can't do anything right, no matter what they do. You find something wrong with it. Doesn't matter what it is. They can feed the hungry and people would find something wrong with it. They could heal the sick. And once that vision is obscured, everything feeds that division. One's judgment becomes skewed. When contention and division persist, and again I put emphasis on persist, I'm not talking about an occasion of a contention. I'm not talking about an occasion of a division. I'm talking about the occasion occasion persists. That's indicative of a huge problem. It's due to carnality. It creates a stumbling block. It creates an obstacle. Preaching is affected. Notice in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual." It's as if Paul is saying, there are many things I would like to preach to you, but I can't. But I have to preach unto you as unto carnal. We have to address these fleshly issues. Paul is saying, I wish I could preach on some other things, but I can't. I have to preach unto you as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. I would have loved to feed you with meat, he is saying, but I can't, because you are carnal, is what Paul is saying. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it. He said, the times I have preached meat, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that your division, this personal preference, this division based upon personal preference, has done many things. It has caused a cloud to hang over the church of Corinth. But it has affected the preaching of God's word. That's a problem. But not only that, it has affected your ability to receive the preaching of God's word. Neither yet now are ye able. He goes on and he mentions the particulars of their strife and their division. Verse 4, he says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? That is, why would you even argue about that? I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Apollos. I like Paul better than Apollos. I like Paul's preaching better than Apollos. I like the way Paul teaches better than Apollos. I like the way Apollos presents things better than Paul. And he created his personal preferences. Verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. In other words, quit following Paul, quit following Apollos. It is the Lord that gave you the ability to believe. But they're all hung up on personal preference. And I believe it was so bad that there were those who were followers of Apollos. If Paul preached, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Those who were following Paul, if Apollos preached, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Paul would do a much better job. Personal preferences. And it was destroying this church. He goes on, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God, again, you're to be following God. God is to get the glory here. So you see there, There's no need for this division. None whatsoever. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, which would be Apollos and Paul, are one. That is, we work together. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we, Apollos and Paul, are laborers together with God. Ye, the church of Corinth, are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So this division that was persisting in the church of Corinth was based and fed by carnality. And it was all about preferences. All about preferences. Some people like the building cooler, some like it hotter. Some like red hymn books, some like blue hymn books. Some like this, some like that. When those things become contentious, and there's much, many, we could go on all night. That's carnality. That's carnality. In verse 3 of our text, there back in Ephesians chapter 4, we read of a unity, but it's a specific type of unity. Unity of the Spirit. It's not just endeavoring to keep the unity. I'm afraid that goes on way too much. But endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And whether people realize it or not, when unity of the Spirit does not exist, there is contention. There is division. So let's look at this unity within the church. Need to describe unity. Many misconceptions. The devil works very hard to give people misconceptions of unity, because the devil knows that the church cannot function. Oh, they can go through the motions, but they cannot function without this unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. We are members one of another. We've already seen. So it is a unity of one. A unity of one. We are one body. We are not two bodies. We are one body. Many members make up one body. It is a unity of one. So much so that we are members one of another. Now, a church of the Lord has, again, many members, but one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. A variety of members, yet acting and functioning as one. The force of that phrase, members one of another. I don't know if anyone has fully grasped what that means. Members one of another. That's unity. That's one. Now notice this is illustrated in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. What is that saying? Again, we are members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, we are never, never to think of ourselves as independent from the body. Never. I'm not just talking about when we assemble. We are never to consider ourselves independent from the body. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:21 is talking about. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. I'm going to divorce myself from thee. I want to be independent of thee. And many church members, and I'm not just talking, I'm talking in the Lord's churches in general, want to be a member of a body, but they want to act independent of that body when it suits them. It does not work that way. It is a unity of one. A unity of one. We are not independent of the body. Anytime someone says, I can do what I want to do, it's my time, and the church has nothing to say about it, they should probably be disciplined right then and there. Because what they are saying is, I am independent of the body. And you're not. And we're never, ever to think ourselves as independent from the body. The force of the phrase members one of another is also illustrated in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, hath given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Also, he goes on to say, in verse 25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. How is that so? Because we are members one of another. Or one member be honored. All the members rejoice in it. Again, this illustrates that phrase, members one of another. We are so much members one another, of one another, that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with that one member. It's not something that you have to try and work up. It's because you are members one of another. Therefore, if one is hurting, all the members are hurting. This is unity. This is unity. Well, so and so is hurting. They did it to themselves. That's their problem. I'm not going to be bothered with it. Well, you've got a problem. Because as long as you both are members of the same body, you are to suffer with it. You are to rejoice with that other member. So not only must we not think of ourselves as independent from the body at any time, we cannot separate ourselves from the circumstances of another member. The unity of one. A unity of one. Now this unity, all unity, whether, no matter what kind of unity we're talking about, whether it be church or whatever, all unity must have a basis. People can unify because they have the same dislike for another individual. That can unify two people. They can hold the same erroneous belief. And that's the basis of their unity. So all unity must have a basis. We see here that it is unity of the Spirit. That's the basis. And that goes back to, notice in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and verse 13. For as the body is one. Again, Paul reiterates this over and over and over again. The body is one. Hath many members. And all the members of that one body. Why didn't he say all the members of that body? Again, one. He keeps emphasizing one. Unity. Being many are one body. Three times in one verse. One body. For by one Spirit are we all. Now, who's the are we all? Well, that would be the members. We're many members. And all the members of that one body. Being many, one body. So we, for by one Spirit are we all, the members of that body, baptized into one body. That is, for those that have been added, the Holy Spirit led each and every one of them into the same body. The basis of the unity is the Spirit of God. Spirit of God led each member that's been added into the same body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Now think about that. Jews and Gentiles did not like each other. But there are many churches in the New Testament that consisted of both Jews and Gentiles. And Jews and Gentiles do not have a problem when the Spirit of God is involved. You take out the Spirit of God, all you have is carnality. Now the Jews and the Gentiles, they have a problem. But the Spirit of God led both Jews and Gentiles, bond and free. That's two different levels of people. One are slaves, one are free. But they're members of the same body, been led there by the same Holy Spirit, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So this unity of the Spirit goes back to the Holy Spirit leading and adding us to the same body. Now, if God has led you and I to the same body, that means He has made us members one of another. And there is a relationship. There is a oneness. And it all began when the Spirit of God led us into the same body. You say, well, I'm one with all my brothers and sisters in Christ. No, you're not. Because God did not put you all together in one body. There is a one. You can have fellowship with brothers and sisters outside of Home Baptist Church. You can have very close friendships with brothers and sisters outside of Home Baptist Church. But when the Spirit of God leads you into a body, you now have a relationship with that body that you don't have with anyone else, that you don't have with any other church, any other body. So the Spirit of God leading. Now, think of 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, and all being tuned to the same fork, they are automatically tuned to one another. The accord that exists between those 100 pianos is not the result of being tuned to one another. It is a result of being tuned to that one fork. So it is with the Spirit of God. We're not talking about being in tune to one another. We're talking about all being in tune to the one fork or to the one spirit. And when that happens, we are automatically tuned to one another. So it goes back to 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Spirit of God led into the same body. This unity of the Spirit, again, is imperative. And because it is so imperative, Satan seeks to give the members that make up that individual body of Christ a false notion as to what constitutes unity of the Spirit. What constitutes unity of the Spirit? Many think, well, we are all in agreement in doctrine, and we ought to be. But that does not constitute unity in spirit. We can all be in agreement in doctrine, yet above hovers that cloud of contention. All believe the same thing. Oh, this church is in unity. We believe the same thing. The devil would have many believe that. That's all it takes to be in unity. Devil convinces many that as long as there is the outward display of unity, then the church is unified. I mean, even pastors, I have been deceived in this matter, because I've heard pastors make the statement, oh, our church is in great unity. We get 100% in agreement in a business meeting. Is that all there is to unity? I don't think so. There's a lot more to it than that. There can be an outward display of unity without there being unity. It is more than pleasantries. Most people in a church have enough class about them, enough godly manners to be pleasant with one another. There have been exceptions through the years in churches, but most overall, people in Baptist churches have, again, enough class and manners to be pleasant with one another. All our members are pleasant with one another. They ought to be. But is that all there is to unity? No, I don't think so. Because pleasantries can cover a lot of things. Politeness. And again, most in Baptist churches are going to be polite to one another. Even if that other person has offended you, most will be polite to them. They're not going to go out of their way to be rude or to be impolite to them. And the devil has convinced many that because there are pleasantries and politeness that exists between the members, that there's unity. Well, I can be pleasant and polite to a store clerk. That doesn't mean we're in unity. But the devil convinces people in churches that that's unity. Most churches of the Lord, again, have these things. That is, most have agreement in doctrine. Most can be of the same mind in a business meeting. Most can be pleasant and polite. So most of the Lord's churches have these things. But does that constitute unity of the Spirit? No, it does not. But the devil convinces many that's all it takes. And there's that cloud that hangs over a body of Christ. Satan has convinced many that as long as there is an outward display and agreement, then everything's okay. Everything's okay. We had a business meeting and no one got upset, and everybody was polite to one another. Everything's fine. Everything's okay. Brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so, they were polite to one another. In the past, they've had their problems. Everything's fine. Is it? Does politeness make everything fine? Does pleasantries make everything fine? Does outward agreement make everything fine? No. But the devil has convinced many, this is unity. This is unity. Now, most pastors of the Lord's churches, if there is contention and division within the body, again, all these other things, there may be outward, there may be an outward display of unity, you may have all these other things. But as a pastor pastors, he becomes very aware that there's this cloud. Different people come and talk. And you know there's this cloud. Pastors know it better than anyone. That there's a cloud that hovers over. And it can become so great that one wrong move and everything shatters. That's how it is in a lot of churches. One wrong move. One foolish statement. One time getting ahead of the Lord. Boom. People say, well, maybe that's what we need. Well, maybe it is. But maybe it's not. Maybe what people need is to get spiritual rather than carnal. It is a very dangerous matter for you and I to be misled as to what constitutes unity of the Spirit. Let us not be deceived into thinking that just because there are outward displays of unity, people shake hands with one another, people smile at one another, but there's hurt feelings that go way back. There's things that people have never gotten over. And there's that cloud. Again, there's always going to be occasions of contention. Contend with myself. Don't always agree with myself. There's always going to be occasions of contention, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when division persists in a body. And whether people realize it or not, division can persist so long in a body that people become accustomed to it. And that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. So-and-so acts out, well, they've always acted that way. That's just the way they are. Well, maybe they shouldn't be that way. That's just the way they are. We've gotten used to it. And people get used to division. So we want to spend a couple weeks looking at what this unity of the Spirit, what constitutes this unity of the Spirit. I've seen churches that are seem to be very, very, very close-knit, very tight. I've seen churches where there's no unity whatsoever. Oh, they're not outwardly fighting with one another. They're not yelling at each other. But there's no unity whatsoever. None. No unity of the Spirit. There's no togetherness. There's no oneness. Those, of course, that can be an extreme. But we ought to long, as we read in our text, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We ought to long for it. That specific kind, that specific type of unity. One body. One body. A whole body come together as one. One voice, one mind, one heart. Unity of the Spirit. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.